this sermon a little bit different, where I'm going to talk for 3 or 4 minutes, and then Winston and team are going to do a song that kind of ties in with that section, and then kind of back and forth for the next, I don't know, 35 to 7 hours. I don't know how long it will take, but we don't have any other service to wait for or to get done for, so we are set to go. No, but up on the screen, I want to throw this first slide, and this has been the theme verse, and I don't know if you can read the print, but hopefully you have memorized it. This is the theme verse for the series, and it is the one where it says, "Guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Would you read that with me? "Guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." That's from Proverbs 4:23. And 2 weeks into this particular sermon series, we have hopefully learned two main things. Week one, we had talked about how it is from the heart, or the command center. Dallas Willard is one of my favorite authors, and he describes the human heart as this command center that is the thing that causes us to do everything that it is we do. And that was really week one, was really kind of driving and highlighting this reality that it is the human heart that causes us to think and do and act and say all that it is that we are. Week two was really a very difficult conversation around how corrupted and ruined this human heart is, how the command center of our lives is bent towards sin, it is bent towards evil. And what was fascinating, I find those mornings last week difficult to share that truth from the scriptures. And yet, all of you who emailed or texted or phoned just thoroughly enjoyed that, where it was almost kind of this like, that makes the most sense I've ever been told about issues of human life and who we are as people. And last week, we spent a lot of time highlighting that in every single sphere of human life, we see this evidence that humans are bent towards evil, bent towards sin, bent towards destruction. And this evening, we continue on in this conversation of guard your heart. And tonight, we really move into the good news as to what this really looks like and what it means. Because if we can actually agree with Jesus and see his words to be true and right over our lives as he diagnoses the human heart, if we can get to that place where we're like, yeah, like I am a mess, that there is an evil inside of me, that my heart is ruined and corrupted, and that for all of my life I have been my own God, and it's about me and serving my desires, and that's been very real. If we can get to that place and respond to his invitation, that is the first step in guarding one's heart. Because you can't guard something that's already ruined. There's no sense in protecting it. Like, it's already gone. It's already kind of distorted and filled with filth and brokenness. But if we can get to that place and respond to Christ, this is the first step in guarding someone's heart. And if we can get to that place, we'll throw this next slide up. God, out of his love and goodness towards us, we ended last week very, very quickly by highlighting this verse from Ezekiel. It says, "I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you." If we can get to that place of acknowledging what Jesus says to be true of our hearts, that they are bent towards evil, that they are corrupted, that they are ruined, and that we want to change, we want to not live in that reality anymore, God does something that is spectacular out of his love and goodness and grace towards that person by giving them a new heart, taking away the command center that is of stone and placing a new one inside of them, fueled by his spirit in every sense of that word. And once that begins to unfold, this new heart that I have been given, this one has to be guarded well and shaped well and cultivated rightly. This new heart I have to put some time and effort into so that I might learn how to live right in a world that would bring about glory to God and a flourishing in my life in spectacular ways. And when I say live rightly, this is what I mean. With my heart of stone, we lived for me. We lived for the glory of my name. We lived for our own desires. We lived for all the things that we thought were right. And now, with this new heart that's been given to us, that heart which was bent towards evil is now bent for the goodness and glory of God. It's bent in a new way where now I'm drawn into something that is spectacularly wonderful, that is from God for his glory, for my life, that I might have abundant and full life, to use Jesus' own words. tonight we will begin in a very clear way unpacking what it is to guard this new heart that has been given to us by God when we respond to His words about who we are in our corrupt state, if you will. And it is remarkable when we think of God's goodness towards us in this way, because it's all from Him towards us. He is the one, out of love, tells us the truth about our heart. He is the one, out of love, that responds to our cry for help and takes out the heart of stone and puts in this new heart of flesh and gives us His Spirit, where we then respond to Him and we flourish. Winston and team are going to come and lead us in a song that has a section that's very familiar, but it all speaks to God's goodness in our lives from who He is and what He's done in and through Jesus Christ. And we respond to who He is. And we're going to put this slide up. It's a triangle. It's not a heart, but it's kind of pictures the heart, if you will. And we will kind of move through this kind of diagram together. And at the end, we'll kind of draw it out, hoping that you walk away here from tonight visually being able to see, oh, this is what this looks like. This is what this means to guard our heart in a way that is properly glorifying God, shaping our life in profound ways. And before we really get there, I want to say this requires some effort on our part. And I know that there are some of you here tonight that when we begin talking of effort that we put into this, it becomes a very weird conversation, theologically, very, very weird, where there are always two components to God's acts of salvation. There is a thing that God does that only God can do, and there is always an invitation to either us do something before He does it or in response to what He has done. There's always these two parts. And I know some of you want to go right to Ephesians and like, for by grace we are saved by God so that no one can boast. I know, but then keep reading. So that I might then do the things that God has marked out for me to do for His glory. There is always these two components. It's all through the Old Testament. God comes to Noah. I'm going to start over. I'm going to bring a flood. Noah can't do that. God does this. He says, I need you to build a boat. So He builds a boat. This is this two-part aspects of God's work in the world and salvation and our effort in response to what He is doing. We get into Moses. He says, I'm going to go into Egypt and all of my people are going to follow you. And we watch this great kind of 9-month, 1-year process where God is the one who does something that only He can do through the plagues. And the big night is God says, tonight I'm going to come through the land, through the angel of death, and the ones who do not take a sheep and put it on their doorpost, the blood of that sheep, they will die, the firstborn. By faith, Israel and Egypt and anyone who hears and wants to play, respond by faith and put with effort, go find a sheep, kill that sheep, put the blood on the doorpost, on the mantle. When God comes through, they are saved and they leave the next day. All the way through the stories of the Old Testament, God tells them what He's going to do to save them, and always there is response of their effort into it. With Joshua and Jericho, I'm going to destroy the city. Here's what I need you to do. You're going to march around that city every single day for 7 days. On the 7th day, you're going to march around it 7 times, and after that, you're going to scream and yell, and I'm going to bring the walls down, literally. It's always God doing something that only God can do, where He then invites us with our own effort into this thing that God has done that is spectacular, where He is glorified, where our life flourishes as we respond to the salvation that He has offered. So as we get into this conversation, you need to know that this is not some weird magic wand that you play no role in. If you're interested in guarding your heart, it requires effort. It requires your time and your energy in response to something that only God can do in your life, and that is to exchange the heart of stone for a heart of flesh. So now that God has given me this new heart, we're going to walk through some of the effort. And the first one really is this. We're going to throw this next slide up. And you'll see how this all ties together at the end. And if it's not clear, just tell me it's clear, and I'll feel better. Okay? So this slide is the situations of everyday life. on that side. Some people, when they come to know Christ, they think that everything in life is going to be different the next day. And they get up and the sky is still blue. And they're like, oh. And they still have to go to work. And some of the relationships that were broken in their life are still broken the next day. And that some of those same habits and temptations are still present in their life. The situations of everyday life, please do not believe the lie that everything is going to be incredibly different the next day. Because chances are, for the vast majority of us, when we have this moment where we say yes to Christ, He does this work in our heart, and we get up the next day, the situations of everyday life will be the same as they were the day before. They'll be the same. And this is where the effort begins to kick in and the work that we have to do. And we'll put this next slide up. Early, quickly, if we've said yes and God has done this work in our heart, the work that only He can do, we must quickly come to discover and explore and play around in what does Jesus have to say about what life looks like as I now follow Him with this new heart that He has given me. There is a reason why Jesus, on the front end of His ministry, begins to talk in very, very practical ways about life. You read it in Matthew 5 through 7 and other places in the Gospels. And at the very tail end of this sermon that He delivers, He says this, "Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice," that's effort. If you hear these words, you put them into practice. If you do this, you are a wise man, you are a wise woman, and you've built your life on a stone so that when the rains come and the storms rise, when the everyday circumstances of life unfold, you will be fine. But if you hear these words of mine and you don't do any of these things, then you're a fool. And when the rains fall or the everyday circumstances of life unfold, everything will crash down around you. When we, with a new heart, begin to follow, we have to do the work of discovering what it is that Jesus has said about life. Because we have said already that we really don't know how to live life. We have said, with my heart that was bent towards evil, with my desires ruling the day, with my ideas being right all the time because it was about me, when that exchange happens, when a new heart by His hand, through His Spirit, are now at play in me, I then surrender and I begin thinking, what is it now? How do I live my life? And it's grounded in Jesus' words and not just in Jesus' words. James chapter 1 and Luke chapter 8 and John chapter 5 and John chapter 14. And we could go on where someone who is a follower of Jesus says, we are people who do the words of Jesus by faith. We are doing these things because we are people who do in response to what He has done, believing it's right and true, because Jesus is right and true, and He begins to do a marvelous work at rewiring who we are as His now son and daughter. I cannot stress on you enough, and I've been pastoring here for a long time, and some of you still are lost as to what Jesus has said about life. You've said, yes, I love Him, I want to follow Him, and yet the only thing that navigates you is your former way of thinking still. You've never actually sat down and read the words of Scripture, particularly Jesus' words about life, and say, okay, if you are this person, if you are God, that means you're right. I want to know all the different areas of life that are outside of how I've lived my life. This is the effort we put in. I'm 40. I've been at this since I was 9. Seriously, since I've been 18. This is great effort. This is time spent in God's Word. This is time memorizing. This is time reading. This is time listening to other people speak into my life and sing songs. And it's time growing in this reality of God's words over our life. And when we begin to get comfortable in this new way of life, we begin to know God's words, we are able to stand in incredible storms and be fine. Because we've come to understand all that Jesus says about life and living. And we've embraced it and we live in it. Winston's going to come and lead us in another song, and then we'll go into the next section and kind of continue to walk through this diagram. In this conversation of a new heart and the situations of life that will not change, and they will be the same, and knowing the very words of Christ of instruction over my life, this is where this conversation for me, anyway, gets really, really exciting and very, very different. And Jesus, before he was killed on a cross, raised, and ascended back to be with his Father, he says this in John 14. He says, "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have said to you." Not only does the Spirit teach and remind of everything that Jesus has taught us, but he also gives us incredible power in our life. Paul in Romans 8 and in Ephesians 1 describes the Spirit that's alive in us as a follower of Christ. This is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave. Most Christians, and I throw myself into the category of most, do not appreciate or celebrate or fully grow in what that reality means for us. That the Holy Spirit that God gives to us in the new heart that he has given to us reminds us of what Jesus has said, which is why it's important to know what he said, gives us the ability to see insightfully into those things, teach and remind, but gives us then the power to do these things that Jesus has said. Because it is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. This is what's at work in us. And we'll put this slide up. Paul, again, in Philippians 4:11, he writes this. "I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances." And Paul understands that his situations of life didn't change. He was going to share the gospel of Christ, and he was going to be persecuted. He was going to be shipwrecked. He knew all those things would just be what they are. But because Paul, through effort, knew what Jesus has said and had trained himself in this, and was very aware of this Spirit alive and well in him, working as a gift of God, he's learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. And then he goes on to write, he says, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." And then verse 13, most of us, if we've grown up in church, somewhere in our children's programming, we have been asked to memorize this verse where it says, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." The reason why Paul uses this phrase of "I can do all things because of who's at work in me," Paul understands this. And if you look at Paul's life, Paul did some amazing things. Paul raised someone back from the dead, because he understood the Spirit that's at work in him. Paul healed. Paul's shadow healed people. Paul's words, Paul's life, Paul's ministry was deeply grounded, yes, in a new heart that God given him on the road to Damascus, but this same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead has now been embedded inside Paul as he goes about his daily life for the glory of God. If you're a Christ follower here this morning, yes, we have been given a new heart that is now bent towards God, but God's Spirit lives inside this heart to teach and remind, and it's a Spirit that is filled with incredible power. Incredible power. You will see this on full display when we come back after this next song, because we're going to draw this out so that you might understand how these things fit together, all in this grand conversation of guarding our heart. Because it's very real and it's awesome when we begin to understand how this gets played out on a daily basis, because it's unbelievably helpful to be able to see this. And as you go out of here tonight and tomorrow and Monday, whatever it is that we do, how these three things fit together as we guard this new heart that we've been given by God himself. We're going to sing another song and then I'm going to come back and we will do our very best to draw this out in a clear way too. This really kind of gets into the nuts and bolts of it. I'm going to try to place this in a way that you can see this. Now, that kind of triangle that we kind of had on the screen all the way through, this side is the part where this is like everyday circumstances, Jesus' word of instruction, and the Holy Spirit that's in us, all working around issues of the new heart that has been given to us. Now, we are going to highlight just three, just everyday things that every single one of us deal with on an ongoing basis. I could pick hundreds of different examples, but we'll talk about three that everyone in this room is not immune to. And we'll talk about the everyday circumstances of just broken relationships, There's not a person in this room where there's someone in our life that has hurt us or we've hurt, or they used to be friends and they're not friends. They used to be on your Facebook page and you've unliked them. There's someone in our life where a relationship has gone sideways. Some of you right now, you might be in a marriage where that relationship is going sideways. You might be in a father-daughter. You might be in a son-father. You might be a brother-sister. You might be a boss work or employee. There, some relationship somewhere has gone sideways. When we had a heart of stone, when people hurt us, we tend to be a people that think of us and only us. We put our desires first. And when someone hurts us, we will do whatever is necessary to preserve me. If that's speaking poorly of someone, if that's getting revenge, like this just gets played out time and time and time again. But if we've been given a new heart in Christ and we've done the work, the effort to come to know what he says about relationships, all of a sudden we are confronted with this relationship in my life that is broken and one that I don't care for, one that I don't want to spend time with. We run into, you say that I am to work to restore this relationship. And here's where this gets weird. We push back. Well, you don't know what they've done to me. And the sarcasm and humor in this is, do you not know what happened to Jesus? Like he can sympathize and empathize with all of our circumstances, but there's not a scenario of betrayal or hurt or whatever that he doesn't understand, because he's lived it. He's experienced it in the fullness of these things. And we will push back to Jesus' words of instruction. There's no way I'm going to say I'm sorry. There's no way I'm going to offer forgiveness. There's no way I'm going to do any of the things that you ask me to do, because it's too difficult. I can't do that. Well, if I am a Christ follower, I understand, and we live in a framework of, if a relationship has fallen apart, I do whatever it is that I need to do to seek reconciliation, to restore that relationship. That is not up for debate. And yet we make it debatable all the time. If I'm a Christ follower, if I'm interested in guarding my heart, this is all in this vein. For the glory of God, for my heart, for flourishing relationship, if there's a relationship in my life that's gone sideways, I cannot read the scriptures, I cannot read Jesus' words, and realize that that relates to the relationship that's gone sideways in my life. And I understand some of the relationships that we struggle through. I understand some of the brokenness that we walk in. And we might think that's too difficult because I have to extend forgiveness to them and they did some awful things to me. I have to extend mercy. I have to say, I'm sorry. That's the hardest one for Christians to do. Because normally our apologies go, I'm really sorry for, but that was a, and we'll kind of excuse what it is that we're saying sorry for. Which is not an apology. It's, I'm sorry for those words. Will you forgive me? Cold stop. Not because of something they did, not because of something whatever. It's just, we are a people that work to restore relationship. Paul says, as much as it depends upon you, in your everyday situations of life, you work for peace, you work for reconciliation, you work for restoration. Because this is the very word of instruction from Christ over our life for His glory to guard your own heart. There have been two significant seasons in my life where I refused to say I'm sorry. And do you know the only person that it ruined? Me. Me. And as hard as it might be to go to, as hard as it might be to go say sorry, as hard as it whatever, we forget this agent that's at work in us to give us that ability to go say I'm sorry, which is the Spirit Himself. The one that raised Christ from the dead is at work in you to go to the relationship that is wrong, that's off, that's broken, to say, I'm sorry, I forgive you, I will extend grace, and we work hard to restore that relationship back. This is how this gets played out. Broken relationships all the way around us in everyday life circumstances. As a Christ follower, I can't get away from His words of instruction that say, you do all that you need to do to make this right. And I know it's hard, but I'm going to give you this so that you can actually go and do this for the glory of Christ and for your heart's sake. If you're interested in guarding your heart, this is a vital part of it. It's a vital part of it. Another everyday life circumstance. We'll talk about truth-telling. In the workplace or at home or whatever, hey, do you think I look good? Hey, maybe. There's all kinds of moments where, as Christians and as people, we will just tell lies because we are concerned about us. If a new heart's been given to us by God and I'm interested in guarding my heart, I can't run away from Christ and his words where he clearly says we are people who truth tell. You cannot be a Christ follower if you're not going to work hard, put effort into telling the truth in situations where you might not want to tell the truth, regardless of how it ends for you. I can't run away from Christ and his words of instruction as it relates to being a truth teller. And there's times where I know that telling the truth is difficult and it's hard. I'm unsure of how it's going to go. Will this reflect poorly on me? Will they not like me? Will I lose that promotion? Will I fill in whatever blank? And again, this is where we've been given this agent who lives in us, the Holy Spirit, to make this actually possible in our life. For many Christians, we just go through everyday situations of life. We have no idea what Jesus says about it, and we never tap in to this Holy Spirit that's at work in us. Or worse, many Christians go through everyday circumstances of life. They know what Jesus says, and they're like, I'm not doing this. I'm not doing this because it's too hard. It's very difficult. Okay. Then the heart that you've been given, we will invite damage into this. To go all the way is to then leverage this spirit that is in you, that God has given to you. To go and talk to your spouse, to talk to your kids, to talk to your boss, to talk to the uncle, to talk to that friend in high school, to talk, whatever the case might be, to truth tell. Regardless of how it shakes out for me. Last one, lust and sexual desire, everyday circumstances and situations. We go to work, we see her, we see him. Tell a joke, we play around with thoughts in our mind about what we might do if we had 15 minutes, and on it goes. Everyday circumstances of life. As a Christ follower who's been given a new heart, and I spend some time reading in the scriptures about sexuality and desire and lust, I cannot get away from a language that says lust will bring death to you. I can't get away from a language that describes clearly how and where sex is to be played out and enjoyed. I can't get away from all of that conversation. It could be a habit of pornography. It could be literature. It could be just playing around your thoughts. It could be, you know, looking at the menu but not really kind of tasting the menu. Like all that stuff. And I run into Jesus Christ and what he says, for my heart's sake, for your glory, I have to then go to work to change some of these habits and patterns in my life. And if we've been participating in these habits and patterns for a long time, it is difficult. If every night, if every week, you are involved in pornography on your computer or on your phone, like you have trained your body to do and look for this. And as a new Christ follower, I can't get away from what Jesus says on the matter. And to break habits, I have been given this spirit that's at work in me. That if you feel this magnetic pull of going down this road again, no, there is a spirit at work in you to break this pattern that has brought you a lot of harm in your life. If you're married and we play around with ideas of other individuals and we run into Jesus' words and we discover, oh, that's completely outside the boundaries. And yet we've dabbled in this kind of reality, in this kind of realm, and we're trying to like pull it back because I've been given a new heart and I'm guarding this heart. The only way it's possible is if we leverage and lean into this very Spirit that has been given to us in our life. Everyday circumstances will not change in our lives. When I go to work, when I go to family reunions, when I hang out with friends, like these realities will just forever be there. God does not promise that if you follow me, it's going to be easy street and I'll make the sky a different color for you and you'll have unicorns and ponies and candy canes. That's not in the narrative. It's you will have struggle and you will have problems and it will be suffering and people will hate you because of me and on it goes. And if we spend time reading through God's word, we discover his language for life, his way, which is for his glory and for my joy, guarding of my heart. And I understand that some of these things are hard. I understand that some of these things are difficult. Pray for your enemies. Who does that? Christ followers do. Who gives their treasure away? Christ followers do. Who seeks reconciliation for someone who sexually abused me? Christ followers do. Who tells the truth if it means they go to jail? Christ followers do. All because they tap into a spirit that's been given to them by God. And through time, we as Paul, I've learned to be content in any circumstance. I have entrusted my heart completely to the one who has made it. I understand what he says, I know how it plays out in life, and there's this beautiful agent of the Holy Spirit at work in me to give me the ability to do the thing that Christ is asking me to do. The question is, do we believe that Jesus is actually right on these things? Or do you know more than him? Can you see how this all gets played out in your life over the next 40 years? Do you have an insight that you might have that he might not know? Do you have a white-knuckled discipline in you that you can will yourself to do something different from what you've always done? And the answer to that is no. To guard our heart is a beautiful responsibility that requires some effort on our part in response to that which God has done. And as a Christ follower, as a 40-year-old, as someone who's been doing this for a while now, I continually want to grow in what Jesus says about life. Early, I understand, I know this, like when we are new, we're new. We don't know much. But after we do it for a while, there are some things that we don't even need to pray for anymore. Dear Heavenly Father, should I go say I'm sorry to that person? Yes! I don't need to go to him in prayer. I might say, I need you and your Spirit to give me the ability to go. But the whole conversation of should I, that's already been answered. Should I be honest with my taxes? Yes, we should. I don't need to pray that through. Should I give my treasure? I don't need to pray that through. These are clear words of instruction that Jesus has given for your heart's sake. And we push and we rebuff and we're like, oh, that's difficult. And he's like, I know. And I'm giving you this extra thing, my Spirit. I'm going to send it to you. Teach, remind, to give you power to do all that it is that I'm asking you to do. This is this beautiful beginning of guarding our heart. If God has done the work of giving us a new one, we quickly want to grow in, okay, what do you say about life? What do you say about this? And what do you say about that? And what do you say about over here? And what do you say over here? And when we are confronted with it, it will be opposite to the way you've normally done life. We almost kind of create a mess for ourselves, and it's weirdly ironic that after I come to know Christ, all of my patterns, all of my thinking, all of my behaviors stay the exact same. We've never really done the work. We've never put the effort in of studying the Scripture, and what does he say about life and living? And yes, it's hard, because it's the opposite of how we've lived our lives for often 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. And out of love and grace, here's my Spirit. To enable you, to empower you, to do the very words that I'm inviting you into. And we do them by faith. And when we practice these words by faith, it's not even me at that moment that brings the heart into a place of rest and contentment. It's God Himself who brings the heart as I've responded to His words by faith. There's a passage I want to throw up on the screen. There's two of them. This is in Luke, and then in Galatians 2. And we'll finish with this, and then someone will come lead us in one more song. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who gave himself up for me. If we are going to guard our hearts well, this is how we will function with all of these things that naturally just come into our life. And we used to do it one way. And we will deny ourselves the former patterns of life, knowing what Jesus has said, completely gifted and equipped with a very living Spirit of God, the one who's raised Jesus from the dead. It can certainly give you the strength and power to go say sorry to your mom. It can certainly give you the courage to tell the truth, even if it ends bad for you. It can certainly give you the ability to give $5 away to the glory of God for the first time in your life, to grow in contentment of what it is to know that He is the provider for us. This Spirit, we don't leverage this. We don't access this. We don't tap into this. We just see the words and we're like, oh, that's difficult. This is my plea for you and I both tonight. That we would do the work and effort of coming to know what He says about life. And not be shocked when it's opposite of what we would do. But dig down in this reality of the Spirit of God that lives in you, that He's given to you. That your heart should be guarded well as you follow Him by faith for His glory and for your flourishing. And this is going to come and lead us in a song. And we'll come back and close in a prayer.
Why don't we stand and sing this last song together?